One time I was studying through the book of Exodus, and I had this thought. Did God love the Egyptians? It's a question that you've probably never really thought much about before. So in Exodus, it's the story of the Egyptians and how they enslaved the Israelites, and they wouldn't let them go. And the Israelites were forced to work all day, grueling conditions, out in the desert, building whatever Pharaoh wanted for his cities. This went on for centuries, Pharaoh after Pharaoh. And they wouldn't let the Israelites leave. So clearly, the Egyptians are the bad guys in this story. But then God sends a deliverer. His name was Moses. God sends him out of the wilderness. He comes to set these people free. And the rest is history. As well as a really cool four-hour movie from the 1950s starring Charlton Heston. And it was, I was like looking that movie up again this week. It's rated G. And I was like, man, that movie's kind of scary, you know, to be a G-rated movie. I mean, it's really, I rewatched it a couple years ago. It's got the water turning to blood. There's the mass killing from a death angel. A bunch of people drown at the end. And then according to IMDb, it also features some canoodling between lovers. And I'm not even sure what that's referring to. I don't even know what canoodling is, but it sure doesn't sound G-rated to me. But then again, the Bible, it's not a G-rated book. You know, like if you look at how IMDb rates things, to determine how age appropriate they are. The Bible has like everything in it. Violence and gore? Yes. Alcohol? Yes. Frightening and intense scenes? Yes. Profanity? That's okay. That's debatable. But if you read the King James Version, you're going to find a few words that I sure wasn't allowed to say growing up. And sex and nudity? If you go read Song of Solomon, you're going to find some canoodling going on. The Bible is a book of violence, destruction, depression, fear, wrath, and a God who loves all of humanity on every page. But it's a little easy to lose sight of that fact when you read about the mass destruction that God visits upon people throughout his word, including on the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. And so this can all cause us to question, even when God judges people, does he still love them? Let's go back to my original question. Did God love the Egyptians? Well, I have a theory about this, and I'd like to share it today on the Cross References podcast. Welcome to the Cross References podcast. A Bible study where we learn how every small piece of the Bible tells one big story and how they all connect to the cross and Christ. My name is Luke Taylor, and today is my birthday, which doesn't have anything to do with anything. I just thought you might want to know. If you forgot to get me a gift, it's probably too late now, but maybe you can remember for next year. So we are going through the book of Ezekiel right now, and we are smack in the middle of the four chapters that are about Egypt. And so we've covered chapters 29 and 30. And before we get into chapter 31, I just wanted to take a week here. And I wanted to talk about the idolatry that was present in Egypt back in ancient times. And so I'd like to look at this through a lens of the 10 plagues of Exodus. And you find those in Exodus 7 through 12. And then toward the end of the lesson today, I want to come back around to this question of, did God love the Egyptians? And it might seem like an easy question because we say, well, yeah, God loves everybody. But it might not seem very loving for God to be pouring out all this destruction on them. So is there a loving side to what God is doing here? And here's why I ask all this. I think about how Jesus interacted with people in the New Testament. I believe Jesus loved all people. But if you notice, he doesn't treat all people the same. There are some that he was kind and gentle with. He was tender. And then there are some that he was surprisingly curt and abrupt with. Then there are some like the Pharisees in Matthew 23, Jesus outright loses it on them. And yet I just keep coming back to this question, but did he love all of those people? And I believe the answer is yes, that Jesus loved them. Jesus loved even the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But why was it that he would lose his temper on some of those people? Well, it is my belief sometimes that's the only way to get through to someone. It's the same reason I raise my voice with my kids sometimes. You know, if I'm trying to tell my kid not to run out in the road, And I might have to, you know, I'll call it escalate my temperament a little bit as I tell him, don't run out there in the street. You know, I want to make sure he understands the seriousness of the situation. If he tries to do something that would be like really, really bad for him, okay, crossing the street without looking both ways, trying to stick his fork in the toaster, attempting to do Fortnite dances in public, I need to be a little bit more animated in my approach because I need to convince him to never do that again. Okay, are you tracking with me here? So it's not that I don't love my son if I have to raise my voice with him or something. I would do that because I love him. And that's just kind of how I think about Jesus as he uses some of his harsh rhetoric with the Pharisees. I think it's for similar reasons. Jesus was more animated in his condemnation of their actions. I'm saying he when he yelled at them, he did that because he loved them. He was trying to get through to them. There's some people who just won't hear you if you say it in a nice and gentle way. Jesus was trying to break through some hard hearts. And to do that, sometimes you need a sledgehammer, not a chisel. That's why I always want to have a soft heart because like I want God to be able to use Play-Doh tools on my heart if he has to work on me. If I get arrogant and prideful, God has to bring the hammer down sometimes. And, you know, he has to do that just to get through to me. That's why I want to have a soft heart. So, but listen, even if he does have to use the hammer, that is an act of love. That's God loving us. That's an act of love on God's part. And that's how I look at how Jesus addressed the Pharisees, even though he got angry sometimes, but it was all from a place of love. So let's return now to the question of Egypt. When God was unleashing all his various plagues on the Egyptians, could that be seen as an act of love? Does God truly love all of humanity? Or does God just love the good guys in the stories or the victims in the stories? I mean, does God love the bad guys too? Could his destructive actions against the Egyptians be seen as an act of love? Well, there's a side to the story that you might have never known before. And so we'll pick it up here at the beginning, just as Moses is meeting Pharaoh. It starts in Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then Moses and Aaron said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." So Moses comes to Pharaoh. He asks for two things. He's actually just starting off. He's just asking to go make sacrifices and to have feasts in God's honor. And even that, Pharaoh will not budge. Pharaoh says no. And so from there, God starts sending the various plagues, or I like the Bible calls them wonders, or they're called wonders, his miracles. We also call them the plagues because they were very, very bad for the Egyptians. And the first one is that God told Moses to stretch his hand out over the Nile and that it turned to blood. The Egyptian god of the Nile was named Hapi or Happy. I'm not sure how to say it. I'm not going to probably say a lot of these names correctly of the Egyptian gods. But the first one today is the Egyptian god of the Nile. And when God turned the Nile to blood, God was expressing his sovereignty over the Nile River. The Egyptians thought there was a god of the Nile. His name was Hapi. And they thought he was the god of the Nile. So they thought he controlled it all. God was saying, no, I'm the one who controls the Nile. This didn't impress the Egyptians too much, though, because Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate the trick. And so Pharaoh did not budge. He did not let the people go. God sends another plague. Frogs come up and cover the land. Everywhere there are frogs. I mean, just everywhere you go in Egypt, they're in the house, they're in your bed, you open the refrigerator and there's frogs there in your pudding. They're all over the place. And it's driving the Egyptians crazy. The Egyptians actually had a god who was represented as a frog. It was the god of fertility, and its name was Hekt. And they believed that the god Het had the appearance of a frog. And so, again, Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate this miracle. They were able to do it too. Pharaoh actually tells Moses, if you send the frogs away, you can leave tomorrow. And so the frogs all died. It's just kind of, it's probably pretty gross. They just all died right where they were. And at that point, Pharaoh changed his mind and said, well, thanks for taking care of the frogs, but I'm not going to let you go after all. The third plague, lice came into the land. The dust of the earth just turned to lice, and the lice were just tormenting the Egyptians. Pharaoh's magicians tried to duplicate this trick as well, and they could not. And it's my belief that that's because this, I called it a trick. For the magicians, it would be some kind of magic trick. For God, of course, this was a miracle. It was not a trick. It was real lice. But the magicians could not duplicate it. And my belief is that it's because this was an act of creating life. You know, even bugs, they are life, and God could create life. He did it from the dust of the ground, just like how he made man. But the magicians of Egypt, being powered by Satan, by the devil, they could not create life. That's something only God can do. And so the magicians could not duplicate that. And anyway, the Egyptians are being tormented by these lice, and Pharaoh did not back down on this one. The Egyptians had an earth god named Get. And so as I'm going through this, I hope you kind of understand these plagues. Each one of them are going after different gods of Egypt. God is basically the real God. God is tearing down their idols. He's tearing down these false gods, and he's going after Egypt's what they worship, what the Egyptians worship. The fourth plague, God sent flies to cover the land. The Egyptians had a god who had the head of a fly. His name was Khepri. And, you know, if you've ever been to, you can be tormented by one fly, right? One fly can be extremely annoying. And Egypt gets covered with flies. Just imagine, you just can't even relax for 5 seconds. They're just constantly crawling on you. You know, that's how flies are. They can't take a hint. No matter how much you swish them away, they want to land right on you. They'll land right on your face. That's one thing I don't like about summers in the Midwest. That's why I'm always like telling my wife and my kid, like, shut the door. Don't let the flies in. Because I hate flies. So one fly can be enough of a pain. But there were tons of flies all over Egypt, driving the Egyptians crazy. Pharaoh says, okay, you can go and make a sacrifice now. But then you have to come back after that. And it says Moses did. And then the flies left. But Moses didn't let the Israelites go free. And so it's like he will sometimes kind of give a little bit, or he'll say, okay, you can go. You see this as a repeated pattern with Pharaoh throughout the story. He'll say, fine, get rid of the frogs, and then I'll let you free. But then when they do it, Pharaoh changes his mind. And he's only willing to give anything to God whenever he wants something from God. And I just point that out because I think we kind of do that too. You know, we cry out to God sometimes whenever we're in trouble. And sometimes it's the only time that God ever hears from us is when something's wrong. And that's not how we should have a relationship with God. We need to actually talk to God on a regular basis, not just whenever we need something. That's not a real relationship. You ever had a friend like that who the only time you hear from them is when they want something from you? It's like, hey, they call you or text you, and then you're like, oh, hey, good to hear from you. And then they're like, yeah, so listen. And then they ask you for something, and you're like, oh, you didn't even really care about talking to me. You just want something. And, you know, we can see through it whenever our friends do it to us. But don't you think God can see through it, too, whenever we do that to him? I call that having a 911 God. You basically only call God if you're calling 911, if you just need help with something. That's not really having a good relationship with God, guys. So if you got to do it right now, if you haven't prayed for a while, pause this podcast, talk to God. Don't wait until you need something. Like, actually invest in your relationship with God right now. Hopefully if you don't need anything right now, but just talk to God. Let's keep going. Fifth plague. In the fifth plague on the plagues of Egypt, the Egyptians' livestock were killed. This came up against the bull god Apis of the Egyptians. They also had a cow god called Hathor. And this one was kind of interesting because Pharaoh saw that the Israelites' cows were fine, and Pharaoh didn't do anything on this one. The sixth plague was a plague of boils, and it only afflicted the Egyptians. I looked up what boils look like because I was kind of, I think I've heard it, you know, didn't Job get covered with boils in his book? And I was kind of like, what does it mean to get covered in boils? So I looked it up, guys, you don't want to see this, okay? It's pretty gross. Pharaoh and all the Egyptians get covered in these gross boils, makes them very sore. They're very painful. And this was a plague that actually came up against one of the Egyptian gods named Imhotep. It was the god of medicine. Pharaoh called his magicians to do something about the boils. It said they couldn't even stand because the boils were so painful. Pharaoh was so hard-hearted, he did not even budge on this one. He didn't do anything. Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh. They're like, hey, listen, God has shown you he could have easily killed you with one plague. He could have wiped you all out with one plague if he wanted to. This is only hurting the Egyptians. He could have killed you all in one day, but he didn't. Okay, he's giving you a chance to turn to him, to surrender to him. And you know what, guys? It's the same choice that all of us have whenever we come to God as well. Are we going to surrender to God or not? God is reaching out to the Egyptians through all these actions. He is, as I keep pointing out, he's dismantling their idols one by one. And this is not a process that's fun. There might be times in your life where God has had to tear down one of your idols, where God has had to reveal to your heart something that you put too much trust in that couldn't actually take care of you. And when that happens, you know, it hurts. It's not fun. But it's for our own good. He does this because he's trying to get us to turn to him, to rely on just him. And so God is loving the Egyptians right here by exposing their own idols to them, and he is exposing them to the true God, the creator of everything. Think about it this way. If God hated them, if God didn't love them, he could have just killed them all. He could have done that death angel thing and just done that from the beginning. He could have sent the death angel on day one, would have spared a lot of time, a lot of trauma, a lot of grief. God is loving the Egyptians right here by giving them a chance. It's hurting them, but it's for their own good. He's trying to get them to repent. And Moses is pointing all this out to Pharaoh. He's saying, Pharaoh, God could have killed you if he wanted to. That's not what he wants to do. He would like you to submit to him. Moses says, submit to the true Lord and let his people go. It reminds me of this other movie I used to watch a lot as a kid about Moses. I would watch the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston. I'd watch that every year. They used to show it like around this time of year, they would show it on TV. I don't know if they still do. But they also, when I was a kid, made an animated film, and it goes through the story of Moses, and it was called The Prince of Egypt. And I watched that one a lot more, probably because it was like half as long, okay? It was half as long as the Charlton Heston one. I think they cut out all of the canoodling. There's no canoodling in The Prince of Egypt. But there are a lot of musical sequences, and I loved this movie so much as a kid. Like, I basically memorized all the songs. And they even had this one song that went through a bunch of the idols of Egypt. Ptah, Nephthys, Nakhmet, Sobek, Sekhmet, Sokar, Selkat, Reshpu, Wadjet, Anubis, Anukis, Seshmu, Meshet, Hemsut, Tefnut, Heket, Maftet, Ra, Nut, Nut, Ptah, Hemsut, Tefnut, Sokar, Selkat, Seshmu, Reshpu, Sobek, Wadjet, Heket, Maftet, Nephthys, Nakhmet, Ra. And so as I go through this list with you today, it's like I'm kind of recognize some of these names from that song. Egypt just had scores and scores of idols, of things that they just believed in, all these little gods. Let me get into another one here. The seventh plague. Moses said, he gave him a warning on this one. He said, you need to stay indoors or you're going to get crushed by hail. And some of the Egyptians listened, some of them didn't. But it said hail and fire mixed with blood rained down on Egypt, and that this was the seventh plague. And this one also was kind of this was kind of coming up against the Egyptian god Horus. He was the sky god. And so the hailstones really kind of freaked Pharaoh out finally. And Pharaoh says, okay, listen, guys, I screwed up. I'm going to let you go. So Moses ended the hailstorm. And then Pharaoh changed his mind and said, you still got to stay here. So he really didn't, his heart didn't change. He just wanted the hail to stop. again, we just don't want to have that kind of relationship with God, that we only come to him whenever we want something. And then as soon as we get it, we just forget about God. You know, don't be like that, guys. Okay, anyway, let me keep going. The eighth plague. This one went after the god of crops named Ermatet. And then there was a god of the harvest, Thermuth. Okay? don't be coming to Exodus for baby names or anything, all right? These are some hard things to say. So, but you know, just like in that song that I played a few moments ago, there are so many gods all through the land of Egypt, and they just have a little god for every single thing under the sun, and a god for the sun. They have a god for everything you can think of. And it's kind of like I was saying in the previous episode, they could not conceive of just a singular god who made it all. That all they could imagine was all of these little gods, and these little gods all just play a small part. The real God is chipping away at all these things one at a time. And so God he went after the crops. What God did was he sent locusts to cover the earth. Well, the land of Egypt, he sent locusts all over the place, and they were just eating up all of the crops. And just now the Egyptians have lost their land harvest and they've lost their cattle. And so it's like, what are they going to eat? You know, they're losing all of it. And Ermatut and Thermuth and Horus and that other, the god of the livestock, they're not taking care of the Egyptians, are they? They're not to be able to do anything to help the Egyptians anymore, because the real God is showing himself true. And so this time, Pharaoh said that Moses could take the men, just the men, and that he could go. But he had to leave the women and the children. So Moses had a choice here. I kind of think a deal or no deal. Do you remember that old show? Moses had a choice here. He could make a deal here and just take the men, but leave the women and children behind. Which, of course, was not something on Moses' radar whatsoever. And it just goes to show, I don't think God wants us to make compromises sometimes. Like, I think this would have been a compromise Moses could have made, but I don't think he was even tempted to leave the wives and kids behind. The ninth plague is that God sent 3 days of darkness over the land of Egypt. And this darkness, it said, was so thick, you could feel it. Like, I guess you couldn't even light a candle. It's like it got swallowed up by the darkness. There was no moonlight. The only place in Egypt that had light was the little town the Israelites were living in. But the rest of Egypt, dark. So this one goes against the most famous of Egypt's gods, and basically the chief of the Egyptian gods. His name was Ra. He was the sun god. You know, you kept hearing his name in that musical sequence. Ra was the big dog. And Ra was being shown here to be powerless against the real God. So this time Pharaoh says that Moses can leave. He says, you can have your wife and kids, but leave your livestock behind. So again, deal or no deal. Pharaoh's offering him a pretty good deal right here. If you just leave the livestock behind, we'll let the humans go. That's a much better deal than last time. I probably would have said yes to that deal. You know, I'm not as strong as Moses. I probably would have been like, okay, that's good enough. We'll get more animals. We'll do fine. We just want to be free. Moses says no. He's like, we're taking it all. We're going to do exactly what God said. And that brings us to the 10th plague. You read about this in Exodus 11. I'm going to read verse 1 and then jump to verses 4 and 5. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. So who is going to die in this story? The firstborn child. Who is going to be doing the killing? God is going to be doing the killing. God's taking responsibility for what's about to happen. I mean, he has all the way through it, but it's like just a little bit shocking to read right there. The loving God that we worship is going to kill a bunch of people. Unless, here's what they said, unless you take some lamb's blood and put it on your doorpost, that will spare you, but otherwise, your firstborn child will die. This plague is striking at the god of self. The pharaohs thought of themselves basically as gods. And this applied to Pharaoh himself, as it said right here. If Pharaoh himself didn't apply the lamb's blood, he would lose his own child. He would lose his own bloodline. He would be losing his legacy. This was striking at the idol of the self. The Pharaoh himself, who thought himself a god. And if you read the story, that's exactly what happened. He loses his child, his legacy. I bring all this up right now, like as we're taking a week to look at this, because we've been going through the book of Ezekiel on this podcast, and that's still a problem with the Pharaoh of Ezekiel's day. He thinks of himself as a god. And the nation as a whole, the nation of Egypt, it just continued to have these issues where Egyptians were worshiping various pagan deities, and the pharaohs even wanted to be worshipped themselves. I'm going to come back in a moment with a few closing thoughts on this story. But I think maybe this background I've been going through today, maybe it gives a greater context to what we are also studying here in Ezekiel. Chapter 31, it's going to be all about the Pharaoh who thought of himself as a god. So Egypt continued to have these issues long after Moses' day. But God tried to set them straight all the way back here in the book of Exodus. He went after their gods back then. And so I just want to share a few thoughts on that before we wrap up for today. Next time on this podcast, we're going to get into Exodus chapter 31. And so I'm looking forward to that. And make sure you're subscribed so that you can get it as well. Also, check out my other podcast, Weird Stuff in the Bible. We just finished up a series talking about Balaam. And so I hope you found that interesting. And if you haven't learned much about Balaam, please go check it out. There's a lot of weird stuff going on with his story. And that was like a 3-week series that we did on Balaam. And we're also, if this hasn't aired yet, I'll have to check. But I'm also about to start into talking about Korah and a very weird story about a guy named Korah in the book of Numbers. So check that out, Weird Stuff in the Bible. You can get that podcast wherever you get this one. And if you want to email me, you can send it to crossreferencespodcast@gmail.com. We heard from Joe in North Carolina. He set me straight on the difference in alligators and crocodiles. He said crocs have pointy snouts. So there you go. The more pointed snouts, that means crocodile. Thank you to Joe. Some closing thoughts today. As we said before, God could have killed Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians in one day. But he didn't do that. He freed the Israelites through a much lengthier process by sending these 10 wonders or these 10 plagues. And so I what I've kind of been trying to do today is make these points that demonstrate that God actually did the 10 plagues to free the slaves. It's not just because he loved the Israelites, but it's also because he loved the Egyptians. So I want to make 3 points that kind of just summarize everything I've been talking about today. Number 1, God's love does not always look gentle and tender. Sometimes God has to be a little bit more direct. Sometimes God has to rip the Band-Aid off. All these gods that the Egyptians had been worshiping for centuries, they were fakes. There was a true God who was supreme over all of those things. Point number 2, God was exposing the idols of the Egyptians to them. This was not a fun process, but this was God doing whatever it took to get their attention. And then point 3, God's 10 plagues against the Egyptians were an act of love. God loved the Egyptians. As I said at the beginning of this podcast today, it's my birthday. Today, as the day I'm releasing this podcast, today I turned 34. So for the past year, I have been 33. I've been the same age that Jesus was, approximately, the same age that Jesus was whenever he died on the cross. And I've reflected on that a lot this past year, that I am the same age Jesus was whenever he gave it all I have been walking this earth with as much experience as he had at the time that he laid down his life for all of mankind. There's a parallel to Jesus here in this story of the 10 plagues. At the end of the story, it ends with God instituting the Passover. The Passover was this feast the Israelites would have where a lamb would be sacrificed. And the first Passover, they took some of the lamb's blood and they put it over their doors. Here's a few verses from Exodus 12. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So God establishes the sacrifice and the feast, just like what Moses asked for at the beginning of the story. Why is God doing this? You know, this killing an innocent baby sheep. This is kind of random. It's kind of mean, right? I mean, sheep are cute. Why kill one just for this so pointlessly? There was a reason for all of it. The reason was to point to Jesus. Because about 1600 years after the Israelites were set free from the Egyptians, there was another baby who was born. He was a miracle baby, just like Moses. When John the Baptist first sees Jesus early on in the Gospels, what is it that he says? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He recognized who Jesus was. He recognized Jesus was the fulfillment of a prophecy or a pattern that was started all the way back here in Exodus 12 and the story of the 10 plagues. They needed a lamb without blemish. Jesus was that lamb. He was sinless. He was perfect. He lived the life that you and I should have lived. He died the death that you and I should have died. Here's how Isaiah described Jesus as Jesus went to the cross. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Isaiah also says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is how the story of the 10 plagues ends. Started with Moses asking Pharaoh to let the slaves free so they could have a feast. It ends with a feast called the Passover, and then the slaves are set free. But it only comes after a night of death. Our salvation was only bought after a night of death. Jesus opened not his mouth. That just blows me away, guys. He didn't even so much as complain about it as he was taken away to be put to death. He was completely innocent. It was a completely unjustified death. He had done nothing wrong. And yet, as they led him away, he opened not his mouth. I can hardly wrap my mind around that, guys. I open up my mouth when it takes too long at the DMV. I'll complain about anything if I'm impatient or feel like I'm treated unfair. Jesus opened not his mouth. Despite how unfair it was, despite the horror of what was taking place and what was going to happen to him, he opened not his mouth. I might be the same age as Jesus, but I will never be who Jesus was. He was the perfect man and the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Thanks for listening to the Cross References podcast. This has been Luke Taylor, and I hope the Bible makes more sense to you after this episode.